Nehemiah chapter 1, the entire chapter. We will read it where we find Nehemiah's prayer, beautiful prayer, which we will study this evening. Let's hear God's word. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now, it happened in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Susa, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who had survived the exiles is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are destroyed by fire. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned 4 days. And I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you, and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. They are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name, and give success to your servant today, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Now I was cupbearer to the king of Persia. May the Lord bless the reading of his holy, infallible word. We will continue our series on the elements of our public worship service. By God's grace, we have already covered the following elements: call to worship, silent prayer, votum, salutation, singing, reading of the law, assurance of pardon. And now we are going to consider the congregational prayer, or sometimes referred to as the pastoral prayer. And I think that's because during this time of prayer, it is the minister who leads the congregation in prayer. The pastor intercedes for his congregation. That's why some people call it the prayer of intercession. The prayer of intercession. But keep in mind, however, that although it is the pastor who prays during the congregational prayer, the congregational prayer is the prayer of the congregation. The members, therefore, should participate in this act of worship. Remember, this is part of our worship service. And so, when the minister prays to God during the congregational prayer, the members of the congregation should also pray with the minister. Unfortunately, some people take advantage of this congregational prayer. It is during which that some people actually take a short nap or daydream, showing disrespect to this element of public worship. And so we should regard the congregational prayer as an act of our worship service. Remember that, again, even when the minister is praying, you are also worshiping God through that congregational prayer, and therefore you should participate in that congregational prayer. And there are many ways, of course, to participate. You can silently pray with the minister. You can even interact. Sometimes I do that. I interact with the minister. If the minister says something, I will say silently, "Yes, Lord, please, Lord, help him, help her, or help that church. Indeed, remember the persecuted believers." Actually, during the Middle Ages, the prayer of intercession, or the congregational prayer as we have it here in our order of worship, was virtually absent in the Roman Catholic Mass. But the reformers, such as John Calvin, recovered this biblical element of public worship service. And so with God's help, we're going to study this aspect of our worship service using the prayer of Nehemiah. Because in a sense, what we see here in our passage is a congregational prayer. Yes, it is Nehemiah who is praying here, but he is praying for the people of God, or you can even say in behalf of God's people. And so let's take a look at this prayer. But before I do that, and by the way, I have 3 points in this prayer. I would like to follow that pattern. We have the so-called acts, adoration, confession of sin, thanksgiving, and then supplication. Now, I have three of those in Nehemiah's prayer. I cannot find the third one, the third one, which is thanksgiving, and I don't really want to force the text just to be able to include thanksgiving. So I only have 3 points: adoration, confession of sin, and supplication. I guess the thanksgiving will come later when the Lord, or after the Lord answers the prayer of Nehemiah. But before we look at these three components of Nehemiah's prayer, let me first set the historical stage for our passage. And in doing so, it will help us better understand the prayer of Nehemiah. In 586 BC, the Babylonians took the Jews into exile in Babylon. And according to 2 Kings chapter 25, verse 10, the Babylonians broke down the walls of Jerusalem round about. God used the Babylonians to discipline or punish or chastise the Jews, his people, because of their unfaithfulness to him. In 539 BC, however, we all know this event in the history of Israel. The Persian under King Cyrus the Great defeated the Babylonians, and as a result, in 538 BC, a year after the defeat of the Babylonians, King Cyrus made a decree that allowed all the Jews to return to Judah. Now, in 445 BC, and during this time, it was Artaxerxes. It's hard to pronounce his name. It was Artaxerxes who was the king of Persia. And during this time, in 445 BC, Nehemiah, according to our text, received a sad report about the condition of the Jews in Judah, those Jews who returned from Babylon. And we see that report in verses 1, 2, and 3. So let me read those verses. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, that 20th year is actually 445 BC, as I was in Susa, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who had survived the exiles is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are destroyed by fire. What a sad report. And look at Nehemiah's response to this account. Look at verse 4. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Observe two things in Nehemiah's response. First, notice his concern, great concern for God's people. He is deeply concerned with the people of God. Imagine his grief when he heard of the terrible condition of the Jews in Jerusalem. He cried and mourned for many days. Why did he cry? Why did he weep? Because he cared for God's people. I sometimes wonder if we respond in the same way whenever we hear a sad report about God's people, about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you hear of the sad condition of many churches today, does it grieve you? For example, when you read these headlines, do you show concern for the Church of Christ? The New York Times headline, Lutherans offer warm welcome to gay pastors. The Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, with 4.6 million members, is now the largest Protestant church in the United States to permit non-celibate gay ministers to serve in the ranks of its clergy. Or when you read this headline from Voice of the Martyrs, Honduras, widespread violence affects pastors. 8 pastors have been murdered because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 was stabbed to death. The other 7 all died from gunshot wounds. What do you feel? What do you do when you hear news like this? Does it grieve you? Do you weep? Or you don't care? Here we see Nehemiah showing his great concern for God's people. The wall of Jerusalem is broken, and its gates are destroyed by fire. He wept. But notice also his comfort in God. Do you know the meaning of the name Nehemiah? Well, the name Nehemiah means God comforts. And so in Nehemiah's great sorrow, he finds comfort in God. And we will see that later. He does not dwell on his sorrow, sadness, but rather he comes to God for comfort. Joseph Scriven, the writer of What a Friend We Have in Jesus, says, "Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer." And that's precisely what Nehemiah did in our text. He took his concern and he brought it to the Lord in prayer. And so now let's consider his prayer, particularly the three aspects or components of his prayer, namely the adoration of God, the confession of sin, and his supplication. So first of all, look at his adoration of God. Verse 5. This is how Nehemiah begins his prayer. "And I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God." He first worships his God before he even makes his request known to God. He first worships him. He adores him. "This is my great and awesome God." And then as Nehemiah exalts his God, he underscores two character traits of God. And I think you may have heard this from me before, but I always find this fascinating that when you study a prayer of a certain Bible character, you will almost find this. First, here Nehemiah underscores that this God that he calls awesome and great, this God is a promise-keeping God, a covenant-keeping God. Notice what he says in verse 5. "O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant, who keeps promise." Actually, just by calling God Lord, Lord, all in capital letters, Nehemiah is already implying that he is calling upon this covenant-keeping God, because in the original, the word Lord, especially when it is all in capital letters, it is Yahweh or Jehovah, and that is a special name of God emphasizing God's faithfulness to his promise. That this God is faithful to all his promises, that he will do whatever he says in his word. And then Nehemiah goes on to say, "O Lord God of heaven, O Elohim," or rather, "O Jehovah Elohim of heaven." You know, when you read Genesis 1 verse 1, you will not find the name Jehovah there. or Yahweh. Instead, you will find the name Elohim. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. Now, why Elohim and not Jehovah? Well, like what I said, the name Jehovah emphasizes God's faithfulness to His promise, His willingness to fulfill His promise, whereas the name Elohim emphasizes God's power to do whatever He wants, of course, according to His holy character. And so here, Nehemiah is acknowledging that this God to whom he is praying is a powerful God. Not just a promise-keeping God, but a powerful God. And of course, you know the importance or significance of that. What's the use of having a God, yes, who is faithful to His promise, willing to fulfill His promise, but not able to do so, has no ability, has no power to do so. So our God is not just willing to keep His promise, but He is also able because He is our Elohim God. Now, there is something that we need to understand in verse 5. According to Ezra chapter 4, you can go there, Ezra chapter 4, the Persian king allowed the returning Jewish exiles to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. But the Samaritans, who were jealous of the Jews, wanted to stop them from rebuilding the walls. And so in Ezra chapter 4 verse 8, we read that the Samaritans, they write a letter against the Jews to King Artaxerxes. Let's read that letter. Let's read verses 12 and 13 of Ezra chapter 4. 12 and 13. Be it known to the king that the Jews who came up from you to us have gone to Jerusalem. They are rebuilding that rebellious and wicked city. Now, these are the Samaritans speaking here. They are writing a letter to King Artaxerxes. They are finishing the walls and repairing the foundation. Now, be it known to the king that if this city is rebuilt and the walls finished, they will not pay tribute, custom, or toll, and the royal revenue will be impaired. And then notice the response of King Artaxerxes in verse 21, Ezra chapter 4. Therefore, make a decree that these men, referring to the Jews, that these men be made to cease or stop, and that this city be not rebuilt until a decree is made by me. That's a big problem. Now, the Persian king said, you Jews, I want you to stop right now. Stop rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem. The king listened to the Samaritans. And so Nehemiah, in our text, he is facing a problem here, a great problem. Now there is a decree from the king. But you see, Nehemiah does not focus on his problem, but rather he focuses on God's promise. As we see in verse 5, that this is the God who keeps his promise or covenant. Nehemiah has a big problem. But his God is bigger than his problem. You see, this is a powerful God. That's why it's so important that when we pray to God, we first acknowledge who God is. That's why adoration is so critical as a part of our prayer. You know, sometimes we right away come to God and bring our petitions. We forget to praise Him first. We forget to adore Him first. We forget to
to acknowledge who He is. And so sometimes when we pray, we get discouraged because we forget who God is. We tend now to focus on our problem. So here Nehemiah first adores God. This is the great God of heaven, awesome, faithful to His promise. This is the Elohim God, the God who made the heaven and earth, with whom nothing is impossible. Yes, our situation seems to be, it is not, humanly speaking, it seems impossible now for us to rebuild the wall because of that decree. But we know, Nehemiah says, we know that nothing is impossible with God. And so I say to you, when you pray, first acknowledge who God is. Remember who He is. Adore Him first. He is bigger than your problem. I don't know all your problems. I don't know even some of them. I have no idea. God knows, you know. But remember that your God is an Elohim God. He can help you. Yes, you're concerned probably about your son or daughter who is not worshiping anymore. Nothing is impossible with God. Don't lose hope. Whatever trial you have, remember that God is a great God. The Bible says, cast all your burdens upon the Lord, for He cares for you. Instead of focusing on our problems, let us focus on the promises of God which cannot fail. You know, we sing this song oftentimes, standing on the promises that cannot fail. When the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail, standing on the promises of God. That's what Nehemiah is doing here in our text. He is standing on the promises of God and on the power of God. God hears our cry. He listens to us. Let us not forget that. I remember this illustration about a man who asked a lifeguard, how can you hear a person drowning when all these people are making this noise on the beach, talking, yelling, whistling, etc.? And the lifeguard said, I've been at this job for 20 years and I have not let any one person go on in distress. My ears are turned toward those in distress. Remember, you know, you sometimes wonder, how can God listen to me? There are many people in this world. We are not the only Christians in this world. You are not the only Christian in this world. When you pray, probably someone in Europe or in Asia or in Australia is also praying. How can God listen to you and to that person simultaneously? How can He do that? Well, God's ears are turned toward those who are in distress. He pays attention to his children. He cares for us. He loves us. Now let's move on and see the second aspect of Nehemiah's prayer, his admission of sin. Look at verses 6 and 7 of Nehemiah chapter 1. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant, that now I pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. Now, first of all, before I expound the idea of confession of sin here, notice Nehemiah's humility. Notice his humility. In his prayer, he calls himself a servant. Listen, O God, to the prayer of your servant. Now, we have to understand that at this time, Nehemiah had a very high position. He was cupbearer to the king. Cupbearer to the king. He was not just a servant. He had his own servants working for him. But when he prayed to God, he prayed to God as a servant. Really, what he's saying here is this: Lord, you are my master, you are my Lord, you are my king, really. I am just your servant. I don't really deserve you. I don't deserve your listening ears, but Lord, please listen to me. Have mercy on me. I come to you in humility. And I humbly submit to your authority. Your will be done and not my will. And then notice also his persistence. He prayed day and night. In other words, Nehemiah prayed regularly. And that's what the Bible tells us to do. Pray without ceasing. Remember 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 17. And you sometimes wonder, how can you do that? How can you pray without ceasing? How can you pray when you are driving? How can you pray when you are listening to a message, when I am preaching? Well, the point is, we need to have a life filled with prayer. Yes, you can pray silently. As I am preaching, you can say, Lord, please help Pastor Brian as he preaches. Help me, Lord, too. I feel sleepy now, Lord. Please give me strength that I need to be able to listen to your word. Or when you are driving, you hear a sound of the ambulance. Lord, I don't know who is in that ambulance, but Lord, please help the person there. Lord, I heard you're driving in headline. There was a bombing in New York or a shooting here and there. You can pray, Lord, just a like popcorn time of prayer. Lord, please help the victims. Help the hurricanes. Or all of a sudden you remember your children. Maybe they are at school at that moment. Lord, please bless my children as they are studying. Bless their teacher. Things like that. Pray without ceasing. Well, of course, in this context, Nehemiah continued to pray that the Lord would rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. And notice also his intercession. Intercession, that's why I picked this passage as a text for our congregational prayer. Because here, look at verse 6. I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel. He's not really praying for himself. He's praying for the people of Israel. For the Old Testament church. That's his concern. He's not selfish. He's interceding for them. And here comes his confession of sin. He says, oh, we confess the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. You know what's amazing here? Nehemiah included himself in this confession of sin. You know how often we can say, Lord, forgive him, forgive her. But how about you? How about your own sin? Nehemiah was humble enough to acknowledge his own sin. Well, we may say that maybe he was not really a big partaker of this sin. Because remember, the reason why the wall of Jerusalem was broken down, destroyed, the gates were destroyed, was because of the sin of Israel. God punished them using the Babylonians. Nehemiah was not there, but he humbly included himself, acknowledging that, yes, he sinned too. We all do. We all sin. And that's why we need this confession of sin. Now, why do we need to confess our sin when we pray to God? Well, for this simple reason. The Bible says, the psalmist says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If I hide sin in my heart, or if I cherish sin in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And I'm afraid that one of the reasons why we do not have what we need is because of our sin. God is always willing to grant our request. That's His promise. James himself says, you do not have because you do not ask. Or yes, you ask, but you ask in a wrong way. You ask with a hidden sin in your heart. That's why God is not granting your request. And even Martin Luther, the Protestant reformer, he said, we always need to confess sin because we always sin. We always sin. And so we need to, especially Martin Luther, he was a conscientious person. He really wanted to make sure that God would listen to him whenever he would pray to God. And so he would always ask for forgiveness, confess his sin. Lord, I may not be aware that I have offended you. Lord, please forgive me. Forgive me, O God. Because if I come to you with an unforgiven sin, then you will not hear me. I'm simply wasting my time. Now, there's something that I want to stress here. Look at verses 8 and 9, please. So Nehemiah continues to pray, remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the utmost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. Do you know what Nehemiah is doing here? When he says, now, notice this. He is praying to God. And he's saying to God, God, remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses. Of course, God remembers that. God is all-knowing. But why is Nehemiah doing this? Well, Nehemiah is quoting from Leviticus chapter 26 and Deuteronomy chapter 4, 12, and 28, and 30. And so really, in his prayer, he is simply returning the word of God back to God. Lord, remember your promise. Remember what you have said in your word. That if, to paraphrase this, if we obey you, then you will bless us. Because that's the basic principle that we see in the Old Testament and even in the New Testament. If you disobey God, don't expect Him to bless you. As simple as that. You obey Him, there is a blessing. Even like in the Ten Commandments. Children, when you honor your father and your mother, there is a promise attached to that. You will live long. You will live long. You disobey your parents, then don't expect to have a lengthy, long life. And so, Nehemiah is now using the very word of God. It's like, you know, We all make promises, don't we? Let's say if I said to Randy Dinoy, you know, Randy, whenever you need my help, let's say I am a billionaire, and I'm able, I can easily write a check, you need $10,000, I can easily do that. And I say to you, you know, Randy, whenever you need my help, just give me a call. And then sure enough, one day, you really need my help. And then you come to me. And when you come to me, maybe I'm busy and you feel neglected. And then finally you say to me, but Mr. Najafor, have you not said to me that if I needed your help, that I can just come to you and you will help me? Have you not made a promise? Have you not said that you will write me a check if I need money? And when I remember that, I want to be true to my promise. Of course, we human beings, we are not always true to our promises. But think of God. When you come to God, when you do that to God, when you say, Lord, have you not promised? Lord, have you not said that if I cast all my cares upon you, you will care for me? That if I bring all my petitions to you, then you will give me peace that passes all understanding. Lord, right now I am so troubled. I am so distressed. Lord, I need your help. Then use his own word. Use his own promise. And God, by the way, delights to hear that. Like a child when he comes to his father. Daddy, remember, you made a promise. When my birthday comes, you're going to buy me this. Oh, yeah, that's right. You know, we forget. But God does not forget. Although Nehemiah says to God, remember. Of course, God always remembers his promises. And he will always fulfill his promises because he is true. And notice also that in Nehemiah's prayer, he is reminding God who he is. Who he is. Look at verse 10. They are, actually in this point now, because Nehemiah is interceding for the people of Israel. So he's saying to God, God, listen, God. They are your servants and your people. God, those troubled Jews, they are your people whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name and give success to your servant today. Lord, remember, they are your people. And we can say that too when we come to God. Lord, we are your people whom you have redeemed. Lord, we are your children. You are our Father. Please help us. Help us, O God. And of course, our Heavenly Father, when he hears that, yes, my son, I will help you. I will help you. And then finally, quickly, let's move to my last point, his supplication. Then he begins to bring his request to God. Simple request, but so profound. Verse 11, after praising God, after just reminding God of his promises, Nehemiah says in verse 11, give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Now I was cupbearer to the king. Lord, there's one word. You know what I need, O God? Mercy. Because out of this mercy will come everything. I need your mercy, O God. Nehemiah's appeal is, of course, this, that God will grant him mercy in the eyes of King Artaxerxes, so that King Artaxerxes would change his decree, would once again allow the Jews to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. You know, what I like too about here, and I will get back to the illustration when I used Randy Dinoy, and I am guilty about this. We need something. In our mind, we right away think of someone or a person that can help us, right? And so, okay, there's a need. I don't know what kind of need that is. Then you say, aha, so-and-so can help me. Let me go to that person. Wrong. You want to go to God first. That's what Nehemiah did here. Now, he was cupbearer and he could have gone to Nehemiah right away and said to Nehemiah, to King Artaxerxes, "Listen, I'm going to resign if you don't grant my request. I want you to change your decree. I want you to allow my people to continue rebuilding the wall right now." And maybe most likely King Artaxerxes would say, "Go ahead, that's fine. That's not a big deal." But he did not go to him first. Instead, he went to God first. God first. And now Nehemiah is asking God to touch the heart of King Artaxerxes. And I like that approach. And yes, the Lord answered Nehemiah's prayer. As we see in Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 15. Look at verse 15. Nehemiah 6, verse 15. "So the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month of Elul, in 52 days. And when all our enemies heard of it, all the nations around us were afraid and fell greatly in their own esteem. For they," listen now please, "for they perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God." That's what we want to see. You see, really, the end result of prayer should be God's glory. Because when the wall of Jerusalem was rebuilt, the enemies, the Samaritans, when they saw that, they said, "Wow, no doubt, it must have been done by this God, by the God of Israel. Surely this God, their God, is wonderful, is great." And so if you want to add that T, thanksgiving, you have thanksgiving there. Now you want to thank God for answering your prayer request. And so I pray that, yes, we have our own burdens. Let us not lose hope. Instead, let's pray to the Lord, hoping, trusting, believing that God will grant us His mercy. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the prayer of Nehemiah, which has become an example to us. It's not absolute, but Lord, we can learn something from his prayer. Help us, therefore, to first worship you, adore you when we come to you. And help us also to confess our sin. And then make our request known to you, asking for mercy. And Lord, we thank you because you are indeed a merciful, gracious God, willing and able to grant our request, so that at the end we may give you thanks, we may glorify you, and even, Lord, the people around us may recognize that indeed this has been done by their God, by the God of Israel, by the God who sent His Son, Jesus Christ, for our sin. In whose name we pray. Amen.